Okay, we have been looking in Kings. Turn, please, to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20. We've been looking in detail at the life of King Hezekiah. After this chapter, we're going to read about Manasseh, and then we're going to read about Josiah, probably do two on Josiah. And then we're going to read about the fall of Jerusalem. And then what are we going to do? those of you who know, I like to bring the chapel through books in the Bible. If you have a suggestion of a book that you would like us to study, I would be very interested in hearing that. So sometime, probably this spring, we're finally going to be out of Kings. And moving into something else, and I would love to hear if any of you have something that you'd like to take a look at. Today we're going to take a look at this last story about Hezekiah, Hezekiah chapter 20. And in this chapter, Hezekiah is going to be told to put his house in order because he is sick. He's going to pray, and Isaiah is going to grant him another, God is going to grant him another 15 years, and they're going to apply a simple medicine, and he will be healed. There's a sign in the book, in this chapter, the shadow, time shadow. Do you want it to go forward or backwards? And Hezekiah says it's easy for God to move time ahead. Have God move time backwards. The shadow moves backwards. For some reason, the sickness of this king gets the attention of the Babylonians, probably because the shadow of time moved backwards, and they were very curious about why in the world did that happen. And the Babylonians come and visit. Let's read the chapter here. 2 Kings chapter 20. Beginning at verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Put your house in order." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Notice how quickly this happens. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I have heard your prayers, and I have seen your tears." Nice little touch there about what the Lord was looking at. "I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Notice how quickly this story happens. It's in a matter of 3 days. This is not a long, drawn-out thing. Now, he was sick for some time before this, but this little story is a very quick one in the annals of Kings. "Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs," which apparently was just common sense medicine, still used up to the 1800s before the invention of penicillin or the discovery of that. This was not a miraculous cure. They just were using the wrong medicine. "These figs," and they did so, and they applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me. Because everything about this looked ordinary. He was sick. They applied the medicine. The medicine took care of him. But behind the scenes, the hidden ways of God, we know in this story that God himself healed him. What's the sign so that I know and so that everybody knows that God healed me? It's not the figs. God healed me. This is what Hezekiah is looking for. Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall the shadow go back 10 steps?" And again, notice, this is all in a matter of 3 days. This sign is only good for these 3 days. It's not like the sign of the Virgin Mary or the signs in the heavens. This is a very, very, this is a specific, I want the world to know that God has healed me. And so he says in verse 10, "It is simple for the Lord to move the shadow forward 10 steps. Hezekiah said, "Rather have him move it back 10 steps. And so I think it's the only recorded time in history that time has gone backwards. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down to the stairway of Ahaz. At that time, Merodach Baladad, the son of Baladad, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness." The king was sick. The medicine. Why is this king of Babylon sending a letter to this king? What is so extraordinary about this? It had to be the sign. Time's moving backwards? What's going on here? We'll talk a little bit about that. Hezekiah received the messengers, showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in the palace or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show. We want to see everything. Show us everything. Where is this power that moves time back? Show us everything. He shows him everything. Now, the book of Chronicles is the book that tells us this was done out of Hezekiah's pride. It doesn't say that here in Kings, but you read in Chronicles that Chronicles is God's commentary on these kings. Kings is man's commentary on these kings. When you go to Chronicles, you see God's side. God saw pride in Hezekiah. You're trying to show off all your stuff here. And skipping down to verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing left." And then the chapter finally ends in verse 21. Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. And so let's just talk a little bit about some of the unusual things that are found in this chapter. Certainly a king getting sick and having medicine applied to him to get better is not extraordinary. It is typical. It would not be something that would merit a chapter in Scripture. And yet there are things that surround this story that make this quite, quite extraordinary to study. And the first thing I want to talk about is the Lord's command to put his house in order. The second thing I want to talk about is how quickly the miracle takes place, the figs. The third thing I want to talk about is the shadow moving backwards. And then I want to comment a little bit on the fact that Babylon notices. God has come to this man and said, "Put your house in order. Put your house in order." God comes to each one of us and says to each one of us, put your house in order. Now that means a lot of different things to people down here, but from God's perspective, I want to share two things that God, that are absolute musts, that God expects every human being to have orderly organized in their lives before they meet their God. God will say, prepare to meet me. Amos will say, prepare to meet your God. Put your house in order. The first thing is that you must be saved. You absolutely must be saved. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We live in a world that hates the word judgment. God is warning mankind, you are facing judgment. After you die, you are facing judgment. It is appointed for you once to die, and after this the judgment. Put your house in order. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus will tell a man, you must be born again. The wages, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The God of this universe sent his Son into this world for many reasons, but one of the most important reasons for you and me as an individual is to hear this message that you must come to him for salvation. What am I talking about? The word salvation, we all know it here. You go out into the world, they have no idea what that means. This is not the real place. This is a temporary moment in human life. The purpose of our few years down here, some of us may have 70, some of us may have 80, some of us may only have 20 years down here. The years that we have down here are temporary. The reality is not air and gravity and space and time and all of those things. The reality is God. Life is God. Light is God. Joy is God. Everything is God. And down here, God wants mankind to seek him out. He has come to seek us out. He has come to seek and to save we which are lost. And we are lost. This world doesn't want to talk about the word judgment. This world doesn't want to tell people that they're lost, that they are in significant trouble because we have transgressed against the holy God. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have disobeyed God's holy law. The next world to come is a place for holiness. It's a place for righteousness. And we have turned each other to unrighteousness and to unholiness. The Lord tells us that every sin has a wage, and eventually that wage is the death of someone. We are not just careless sinners or casually falling in and making mistakes. We're not just people of frail weaknesses. All of that is true. But we are in disobedience against a holy God. We have been deceived by Satan. We are sinners, and we are headed to a judgment with our sin that has got catastrophic consequences. We are not fit and able to enjoy heaven. If we were to come to God now without Christ, without his miraculous salvation in our lives, we would be unfit, unable to be in his presence. We would be cast out, fit to be destroyed in a terrible place called hell and the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming. Put your house in order. You need to come to know the Lord. The only way that these sins could be forgiven is not by my tears. It's not by somehow me somehow doing some extraordinarily good thing. It's not by me bringing peace to Ukraine or somehow causing Israel and Hamas to come together. Those are great things, but they mean nothing to God. Nothing. I was talking to my brother Ron here. Still didn't quite get the answer I was looking for, but the number of angels in Revelation chapter 5, to me, is 100 trillion. Those of you who are math, that should just stagger you right now. What? There's only been 150 billion souls alive on this planet right now. Right now, we think the planet is so crowded because, what is that, 10 billion souls? 100 trillion angels surround the throne! What's happening down here is, what is it? What is man that you are mindful of him? Your little life, you think it is so much? No, your life is only something when you give it over to Christ. So you need to be saved from hell. You need to be saved from your sin. Put your house in order. Why do I need to be saved from sin? I don't like sin. I want sin controls you. Sin enslaves you. Sin forces you to compromise on God's morals. Well, I don't hurt anybody. I don't harm anybody. If the right buttons are put, every one of us would be a Hitler. And if we were granted the power and authority that God intends to bring a human being in glory, to give a human being in glory when we come to see him, and our sin is still within us and it still controls us, we would be a monster worse than the devil himself. There is no place for it in heaven. It makes no sense. We must be saved from our sin. Hezekiah, put your house in order. And so, I don't know that we've preached the gospel. I've preached the gospel properly. It's hopeless. Mankind cannot somehow undo the damage that I personally and we all collectively have done. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What is his eye on? He's 100 at the time that the Lord came. What were there, 60 billion souls potentially that had lived? And at the time he was there, maybe there was, 10 million on the planet. Wasn't quite what it was. 100 trillion angels. My eye is on that small little group of my creatures called man. What is man that you are mindful of him? You think about the size of the angelic host. And then the description of the bride that comes down from heaven. And 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. We're like, wow, no, that's nothing compared to the scope that's described of heaven in glory. And yet there she comes down, this little thing, massive to us, but little in the scope of heaven. And there's my bride. Mankind I will marry. In fact, he became man to be one of us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Christ Jesus had his eye, and God the Father and God the Spirit had his eye on this little dinky place called Earth and this small population that he wants to fill up heaven with. And he had to come to seek and to save we which are lost. He died for your sins. The sins of mankind were laid upon Christ. And God would have to punish. The Jewish leaders said, destroy that temple. God didn't destroy that temple, but he punished his son. The rod of God fell on his son, so that sin's penalty could be totally dealt with. And any one of those 100 trillion angels could not come up to him and said, there's one that you didn't catch. There's one sin that you didn't cover. That one person doesn't deserve to be there. It had to be complete. His redemption, his salvation, it had to be full. It had to be based on Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. And while he was on that cross, after he shouted out, it is finished, God then, to make sure mankind knew that you can come, ripped open the door of the temple, the veil. Now you guys can come. You come! You come! And whoever comes to Christ, he will in no wise he will in no wise cast out. His greatest joy in the book of Hebrews is to lead many sons and daughters into his glory through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh, into the heavenlies. In order for you to go into those heavenlies, he's taking care of everything. You need a righteousness, I'm giving you my sons, Christ's. Here, clothe yourself in the garments of Christ. When you get to glory here, don't worry, your body does not even close to being able to take in the immensity of the glories and all that. It doth not yet appear what it shall be, but I know that when he shall appear, I shall be like him. See, he's taking care of that. He's taking care of that. And then in glory, what has he done with me and you? He's elevated us to stand by his side as his bride. That's a salvation. Put your home in order. You must be born again. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and you must be born again. My dad was saved at college. He was 18 years old. He was an engineer at Lehigh. He was trying to get an education that would somehow help in engineering to somehow beat the Russians into space. He had a purpose for living. He met two people across the hall who were leading Bible studies, and for the first time in his life, he heard that he was a sinner and he was in the hands of an angry God on his way to hell, and he needed to be saved. He had gone to church his whole life. And they preached this and they preached that, and the bits of it was all there, but no one brought it all together. You need to come to Christ, Dave. He heard it for the first time. It was like, no one ever told me that I was in trouble. No one ever told me that I had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He cried out to the Lord as a college-age student, and the Lord changed his life. And he was born again. He became a new person. The old life was gone, and everything was new. I was younger. I was 5 when I came to know Christ. I was a little boy. Can God save a college-aged kid? Can God save a 5-year-old boy? Oh, yes, he can. Right, Renee? You have lots of stories about that. We'd love to hear each one. Little boy was in Sunday school class, learning all the verses. We went to church in suits and jackets. The Swain boys were definitely Christians. And then we had to memorize 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. And God used his word, the scriptures, to take the fog out of my mind and make it really clear. Tom, when have you received my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't have that, my Son, in your life, you have no life. Clear as a bell. The Spirit of God was able to talk to my father at age 18, and he was able to talk to me at age 5 and convict me that I needed to come to Christ. We're in 2 Kings chapter 20, where God has come to this king Hezekiah and said, set your house in order. And God has come to each one of us and said, set your house in order. And what is that first thing that we must do? We must come to Christ and be saved. We must come to Christ and be born again. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart over to Christ, you're lost, you're headed to hell, you are trapped by your sin, you need to be delivered. Christ Jesus died on the cross, not so that we could sing songs and pray to him and wear a cross around our neck, not bad things. He died on the cross because he wants to save you and he wants to save me. The wages of our sin is death, but he's got a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must receive that gift by faith, not because of works of righteousness which you have done. No, it's by what Christ has done. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, your house is set in order and you're on your way to heaven. I want to mention one other thing real quick in James chapter 5. Saved, born again Christians, God can come to us and ask us to set some things in order as well. Many things in the scripture. But I want to read this one. James chapter 5 and verse 9. And what he says here is, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Grudge not one another against each other, brothers, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Believer, if you're here today, saved and born again, you're headed for heaven. But sometimes things can come up in life where we have grudges against our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants those resolved before we get to glory. Set your house in order. Pray that the Lord would keep us from grumbling and grudging against each other. Set your house in order. Oh, that's our first thing. Our second thing here is this healing. This healing is done quite quickly, and we're running out of time here. And so, basically, in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah prays, and almost immediately after Isaiah has come in and said, set your house in order, you're going to die, as he's leaving, and he enters the middle courtroom about to go out into the streets of Jerusalem, God has heard Hezekiah's prayer and has seen his tears. And God tells Isaiah to turn around and let Hezekiah know that God is going to give him another 15 years of life. And so as Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah and gives him the good news, and then Isaiah applies this poultice of figs, which again apparently was just common medicine back then. I don't know why somehow it hadn't been done. They applied the figs here, and it brought healing to Hezekiah. But Hezekiah knew that this was not just an ordinary healing, even though it would look like that. The doctors came, they applied the medicine, he's getting better. It looks like an ordinary healing. But there's something going on that's hidden in the shadows, isn't there? God is at work here. God is at work. Our dog Brody, who's no longer with us, was so distracted by shadows. When the sun comes up and the shadows would move, he would attack each shadow and look and try to grab each shadow. Shadows, there's something why that's moving there. There's something, I don't understand what it was. Here in Hezekiah's life, the shadow of God was moving. And if you're not careful, you could have missed it. Hezekiah wanted the world to know why he was healed, and so he wanted a sign. He asked the Lord for a sign. And Isaiah said the Lord was willing to do that. The Lord is willing to do that, to show that you weren't just healed by these figs. There was something else going on here. What would you like? God is willing to move time forward or move time backward, he says in the chapter. And Hezekiah says, well, it's easy for God to move time forward, so have him move it backward. And so, during this period of time, the rotation of the earth is reversed, and time is turned backwards, and the shadow, instead of moving forward, moves backwards. Ten segments. 10 steps. This is the sign that you are being healed by the Lord himself. One of the most important things to know about God is that God is outside of time. We don't understand what that means. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19 says that the Lord has put the stars and the sun and the moon for times and seasons that they might rule or govern the day. Our life is governed by time. Everything about our life is time dependent. But God is outside of time. If you watch the life of Christ, you'll see little evidences of that. One of my favorites is when he stands before Pilate. And Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And the Lord says, "You've said it." Well, Pilate hadn't said it yet. When was Pilate going to say it? When he nailed the sign to the cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In Pilate's frame of reference, it hadn't happened. But Christ is outside of time. Christ sees your past, your present, and your future. Christ lives comfortably in that environment there. God is transcendent and outside of time and space. And so when Hezekiah asks God to move time backwards, it's an easy thing for God to do. God is God. God is not us. We must be careful not to make God in our image and limit God with what we can and can't do. In this holy book called the Scriptures, the Lord seeks to give us inclinations as to the greatness of God, but can only do it to the capacity our little minds can handle it. Here in this one story, time moves backwards. And it comes to my last point here, and that is the Babylonians notice it. This is the final part of our teaching today. The Babylonians notice it. They come, they send letters, they want to find out what happened to Hezekiah. Now, Babylon has only been mentioned once or twice in this book to date. Assyria takes northern Israel into captivity in chapter 17. And they settle some of the cities around Samaria with Babylonians. Babylon is not an empire at this point in time. Babylon is in awe of the Assyrian mighty war machine. The Assyrians were able to destroy any country that they want. And they are allied with Assyria, and these mercenaries are living inside of northern Israel like this. Hezekiah lives in the south, and when Assyria seeks to try to destroy Jerusalem, they cannot. An angel of the Lord comes and delivers it, and those Babylonians are looking and saying, "How did my ally Assyria lose this battle? What is going on here in Jerusalem? Who is this angel of the Lord that destroys this whole Assyrian army?" And these people are wondering about this and looking at this. Maybe some of those people made their way into Jerusalem and they heard this man Isaiah prophesying. And there he was in the street prophesying, "Assyria will one day no longer be an empire, and Babylon will be an empire." And these little Babylonians are like, "What? We're going to be an empire? Who is this guy Isaiah who sees the future like this?" And then Isaiah also says, "And then one day Babylon won't be an empire, and there'll be another that will come." And speaks about the Lord whose government will be upon his shoulders. There they are. Well, these Babylonians studied the stars, they studied time, they studied space, and it must have shocked them to see that planet Earth for those 10 steps at that moment of Hezekiah's sickness go backwards. And then to hear that Isaiah said it would happen. Who is this power? Who is this God? And they're drawn to find out, and they come to Hezekiah. He is now healed, and Hezekiah tells them the story. They're not concerned about Hezekiah's health. They want that power, the ability to control time, the ability to have the angel of the Lord on their side, the ability to have that strength. That's what Babylon wants. They want to see everything that Hezekiah has. And Hezekiah, filled up with pride, shares all of the riches and all of the wealth and explains to them everything that he has here. And Isaiah is very upset with Hezekiah. You did that out of pride. You didn't do all that. God did that. Hezekiah is humble and admits that he has sinned in this area. It is the last piece of this little story. Hezekiah dies, and Manasseh becomes the next king. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the fact that in this 15 years, the most wicked king in Israel is born, because Manasseh had a son named Josiah, and he was a pretty good king. So let's be careful about understanding the ways of God when it comes to these things here. Being careful about that. Here Hezekiah goes on, and his house is in order, and he goes to meet his God. Before Renee comes up and shares with us a little bit about the work that she's doing, I want to ask you all, are you ready to meet the Lord? Is your house in order? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? The Bible says that you can know that you have life eternal. Christ Jesus came into this world to save you and to save me, to save sinners. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A true believer is someone who has given their lives over to Christ. And when we give our lives over to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within and puts to death the old man, the sinful nature, and gives us a new nature that reflects the wishes and the wants and the desires of God and of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are now on our way to heaven. The Bible says that most are on a broad road that leads to destruction. Why are you talking like that, Tom? Jesus told this story. This is from Jesus' word himself. And Jesus says, only a few find the narrow way that leads to life. When we come to Christ, he takes us off of that broad road, and he puts us on the narrow road that leads to life, life eternal. You must be born again. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. And again, if you're here this morning and you've not yet given your life over to Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now in the silence of your pew to pray to the Lord Jesus, just quietly. He's here, present by his Spirit in this room. He wants to save you. He promises to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Right now, you can turn your life over to him. Admit that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved from sin and hell, and that you want Christ, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of your life. He loves to save. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this man's life, Hezekiah. And we thank you for the great lessons that we can learn about him in the Scriptures. And we pray now as we begin to wind down this series in the book of 2 Kings, that you would guide us and show us where we should go next and lead us. We pray that as you continue to teach us through these stories here, that we would become steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now we pray that you would bless our sister Renee as she shares a little bit of the mission work that she's doing in the United Kingdom. We thank you for her ministry, and we pray now that you would help us to learn more about it so we can pray and support her effectively for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.